Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk. Hey guys, so welcome. We're going to be carrying on with our Acts series. So today I'm going to be looking at Acts chapter 17, looking at Paul's journey while he was in Athens in Greece. So just before Paul gets to Athens, I'll just explain where he's been briefly before now. So he's in a place called Thessalonica, where he was preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, and they were quite cross with him, some of the Jews and some of the people who were there, and so he got chased out of Thessalonica and arrived in a place called Berea. And in Berea, unfortunately, some of the same people from Thessalonica had arrived in Berea and chased him out of there again. So he had to make his way on his own to Athens without his buddies, Silas and Timothy. So I'll just read to you some of the verses that we're going to be focusing on today. So it's Acts 17, starting at verse 16. So it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears, and we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.'" Just skip into verse 22. It says, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." God, I pray you be with us this morning. I thank you that you already are. I thank you that you speak to us through your spirit, and I pray that you would continue to do that in this time. I pray we'd have open hearts and minds to what you want to say to us this morning. Thank you, God. Amen. So we're going to look at Paul's time in Athens, and we're going to look at what Paul saw, what he felt as a result, and then what he did. So what did Paul see? So Paul's landed in Athens without his buddies, Silas and Timothy, and he had a bit of time on his hands. So you might remember last week in Acts 16, we were shown that Paul had been told by God directly in a vision to go to Macedonia, which is another country, to go on mission to preach the gospel to those guys. So that was his long-term mission, but actually at the moment he was in Athens and he had some time on his hands. So Paul would have known about Athens as a place since he was little. He will have gone to school and learned about this place. Athens, this amazing cultural central place of the world, where there was lots of knowledge, where there was cool architecture. And Paul was a university graduate, so he had a lot of knowledge. He liked to have discussions. He was an intellectual, and there will have been a lot of people there who he might have wanted to spend time with to speak about what he believed and learn about what they believed. But actually, he chose not to pursue these things while he was in Athens. He knew that there was a reason why he was there. He'd been placed there by God, even though it looked like there wasn't a plan. Actually, God had a plan for him to be in Athens. And even though this was not what he was aiming for, he was there and he knew that God had a plan. So what did Paul see? So verse 16 tells us that Paul arrived and his reaction was not as positive as we might expect. So as I've said, Athens was a really cool place. If we think about it, maybe like, like Las Vegas or somewhere cool like that people want to go now. that was what Athens was then across the world. That's how people saw it as a place. But actually, what verse 16 tells us is that Paul's spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So I want to take you on a bit of a journey of what Athens looked like back then. So imagine this progressive place, lots of thinkers, lots of culture, lots to see. So I'm just going to show you a couple of those on the screen. So this is the Agora, which is like the marketplace where it speaks about Paul spending quite a lot of his time there. There was lots of passers-by. It was a market. There were people buying and selling things. And it's quite a cool building anyway when you look at it. And so that's where Paul spent some of his time, and he was preaching the gospel there. And then the next one I want to show you is the Acropolis, which is that building right at the top there. So Acropolis is actually a type of building that was in a lot of different cities across Greece. But this one was called the Acropolis because it was so impressive. It was massive. As you can see there, that's quite a far out photo, but it looks pretty huge, doesn't it? And so that was a place where people spent some time. There were different buildings there, different people gathered there. And that was a couple of the places that Paul could have just looked at, experienced, looked at the architecture while he was there. And Paul will have also seen, as he said, the city was full of idols, so there was lots of statues of different gods that the Athenians believed in and worshipped. And these are a couple of those here. You might remember these from your Greek mythology days at school, I don't know. So this is Zeus here, and he was one of the top gods that people worshipped, and they worshipped him by giving their grain to him. So they that was the way that they worshipped Zeus, was giving some of their produce to him. And this is Athena, so she was a goddess of wisdom and knowledge. So the Athenians worshipped those gods. They also had other gods. So you might have heard of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of beauty, or Nemesis, the god of revenge, or Hypnos. When I was reading about this is quite interesting. Hypnos was the god of sleep. So they actually praised a god that they believed in for sleep, really. I suppose they'd be praying for better sleep hygiene. I don't know. But so the Athenians were worshipping these gods, which really, when we think about it, what these gods represented a lot of the time is what we still have as idols today. But they're not as apparent as this, so we don't have statues around Blackpool Town Centre that we go and kneel in front of. Actually, our idols are more difficult to see. So when we think about our idols today, you could probably name some yourself. Money, a lot of the time, is one of them. Being liked by other people. Getting likes. So if we think about the social media culture and everything, posting things, and why do we post things? Do we want people to like our photo, like our post? Our possessions, having stuff, having a good car, having a good house. Actually, any of these things could become our idol. So an idol is something that is more important or takes a higher place than God in our lives. And actually, these are things that can creep up on us in our own lives, becoming an idol. We could maybe think, like Aphrodite, the god of beauty, maybe we want to be more beautiful. Maybe if we were more beautiful and more good looking, life would be easier for us. Maybe we'd have better opportunities if we were better looking. But actually, that's not acknowledging that we were made in the way that we are made by God, and he's made us that way on purpose. Or maybe the god of sleep, Hypnos, maybe we idolise sleep. I know that's something that I can do sometimes, that, oh, if only I get 8 hours, then I'll be able to conquer the universe, like do everything that I need to do because I'm getting 8 hours sleep a night. And I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to pursue good sleep, because actually there's lots of evidence that shows that a good night's sleep does us good. But actually, do we prioritise that more than God and the sustenance and the strength that God gives us? So what are our idols? What do we put above God in our lives? What has become more important than God? And like the Athenians, what do we prioritise in our life more than God? Actually, sometimes these, as I said, these things do creep up on us and these things become more important than God and we don't even realise it. And what I'm not saying is for us to feel bad about this or for thing maybe God's highlighting things to you right now. Actually, it's not something to feel guilty about. Actually, it's for us to come to God and say, God, I love you and I want you to be the priority of my life. I want you to be central to my life, because actually, if I prioritise anything else, things are just going to crumble. Like, actually, God is needs to be at the centre. And he is worthy, isn't he? As we've been worshipping, we know that he is a worthy God who deserves all of our attention and all of our prayers and worship and all of our lives. And actually, if we're looking to anything else to fulfil that, it's not going to work. It's not going to help us. So what are our idols? And what else did Paul see when he was in Athens? So it mentions in the verse that I've read a couple of types of philosophers that had kind of different views on life. So the first type was the Epicurean philosopher. So I didn't know about this already, by the way. I've been doing a bit of research about it. But it's really interesting what each type of philosopher believed. So the Epicurean philosophers believed that any god, if there was one, was very remote, was kind of uninterested in their life, wasn't really bothered if there was this God, and actually it was their role in life to pursue the good things of life, to pursue pleasure. So if the Epicurean philosophers had a motto, it would be eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then the Stoic philosophers, so they were on the different end of the spectrum. They believed in fate, so they believed that the world was just a random mix of events, and so humans should pursue their duty, they should live in harmony with nature, and they should work towards self-sufficiency, which is just kind of managing life, growing food, eating, and living together in harmony. So their motto could be, whatever will be, will be. So if you're French, maybe, c'est la vie, such is life, whatever. I'm just going to let life kind of wash over me and get on with things. And actually, people now are the same as that. Maybe you don't come across people and they say, oh yes, I'm of the Stoic philosopher, or I'm an Epicurean philosopher, and that's the way I think about life. But actually, a lot of people do think that way. A lot of people do think, oh, I'm living for today and I'm going to do whatever I want today and it's not going to have any consequences. Or actually that life is just a random mix of different events and it's fate, and there's no higher power that has any kind of interest in my life. Actually, I just kind of crack on and get on with things. And it's our role when we're coming across people and when we're loving people and when we're being friends with people who believe this stuff, it's our role to show them that God is true, that God is interested in them, that he isn't a faraway higher power that has no bother about what they do day to day, but that he actually loves them. And for them to be convicted of their sin, for them to come to God, to repent and to live for him. So that's something else that Paul saw when he was in Athens. And Paul was a faithful servant, wasn't he? So he knew that he was in Athens for a reason. He knew that it's God that does the saving. It's not us. It's nothing to do with our abilities or how we speak or anything like that. Actually, it's about God working through us in his Holy Spirit. And Paul faithfully spoke the gospel wherever he was placed, wherever he was thrown out of, and wherever he ended up next, he always faithfully spoke the gospel. And it started with him seeing where people were at. It started with him paying attention to what was around him. So he was spending time in the marketplace, he was spending time with the intellectuals, he was spending time with the Jews, and he got to know them, and he understood them, and he understood where they were coming from. And he was paying attention to them. And this is a challenge for us as well, isn't it? Are we paying attention in our life? Do we see who is around us, what is around us? And do we ask God to help us to respond to them? Paul saw where people were at, and it was God who provoked his spirit. And this moved him to speaking of God to the people who he was around. He was paying attention to them. So are we paying attention? And what did Paul feel? So you see, we've looked at what Paul saw. He saw idolatry. He saw the Athenians looking to other things to fulfil them. And this This provoked his spirit, as it says in verse 16, and he had a response. He felt something as a result of what he saw. He was distressed. He had such a strong love for his God that actually seeing this idolatry and seeing the Athenians look into other things broke his heart for the people that he was around. He didn't cry with sadness. You wouldn't have seen him in the agora in the corner weeping on the floor. And he didn't throw up his arms in despair and say, oh, gosh, what am I going to do about these guys? It's such a mess here. Actually, he was moved to do something about it. He felt God's compassion, so that was given to him by God. He saw the idolatry that was around him, and he had a heart for the people that were around him. And God was showing Paul what was around him, and he was stirring his heart in order that progressed him to move in his mouth to share of Jesus to the people who he was around. And this wasn't because Paul felt that it was his duty to do that. So it wasn't that he was like, oh, I'm a Christian and therefore I should be telling people about who Jesus is because that's my duty. Actually, he loved God so much that he wanted to do that. And God gave him the ability to do that by giving him the words to say. So this is how Paul felt. He felt distressed. He felt upset. And this led him to do something about it, which we're going to be going on to a little bit later. But notice specifically that the stirring in Paul doesn't come from himself. It comes from God. God starts a stirring. He started the stirring in Paul's heart. He starts a stirring in our heart, which we can't create for ourselves. It's something that the Holy Spirit does. It's a Holy Spirit work in us. And actually, while I'm saying this, while I'm talking about Paul's zeal for the people around him in Athenians, that he was paying attention, that he was speaking to them of his God who he loved and who he knew to be true, maybe we're not feeling like that. Maybe we're not feeling stirred. Maybe we're feeling, pretty apathetic, to be honest, pretty not bothered. Maybe we feel a bit flat. Actually, that is a good thing. That is more than okay that we feel like that, because actually then that shows when we ask God to stir our heart, when we ask God to change us, it shows how powerful God is through that. Actually, it's not coming from ourselves. It's not our own ability to have our heart broken for the lost. Actually, it's God putting that in us. So let's pray to be stirred by God, by what we see around us, by our friends, by our family who don't know him. Let's pray that that's stirring hearts. Stirring our heart from God. So what do we feel? What do we feel when we see what's around us? Are we satisfied with what's happening, with where our friends are at, with where our families are at? Or do we ask God to stir our hearts, to break our hearts for what's around us? Are we allowing God to mould us, to lead us to speak of him to other people? So Paul saw the idolatry in Athens. He saw what those guys were worshipping. He felt God's compassion for people in Athens. And as a result, then he did something about it. So what did Paul do? So I've already touched on it a little bit, but he began to speak of God, speak of his God who he knew to be true. And there's some challenging stuff in here, isn't there? When he's speaking to the Areopagus, it's actually, he's having to say some really, I suppose, very true and cutting things to the guys that he was around. And they might have not expected that he was going to do that. I mean, they said to him, oh, can you just come and speak to us? Come and talk to us about this new teaching that you're presenting. If you bring some strange things to our ears. So they were probably just thinking, oh, this is another person who has another different view on life, as lots of people did in Athens, and we're just going to spend a bit of time listening to him. So they were probably quite shocked when Paul rocked up to this place, the Areopagus, which is like a council. So it was a group of people who had kind of moral, religious, cultural oversight of Athens. So they were ready to hear from Paul. And when Paul rocked up and was basically saying, what you're doing is wrong. You're worshipping an unknown God. Actually, there is a God who is real and loves you and wants to know you and wants to be in relationship with you. And Jesus has come and he has died and risen again so that you can be in relationship with this God that I know. They will have been probably pretty shocked about that. And Paul didn't shy away from sharing the full gospel. So you've probably heard the phrase before, the gospel is offensive. And that is true, isn't it? That actually Paul had to say to them, in your current position, you are an enemy of God. You are far from God. And God has, it mentions in the verses, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. So there he's talking about Jesus. And sometimes it's a temptation, isn't it, when we're sharing the gospel with our friends and our family, that actually we only share part of the gospel. So maybe the part where we say that God loves them, which is true. Maybe it's the part where we say we've got hope for our future, which is true. But actually, there are the more difficult things to say, aren't there? Such as, we are sinful. We have gone away from God. And actually, there needed to be something to be done to reconcile that relationship with God. And that is through Jesus. And that if we don't accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then there is judgment and there is eternity away from God. So people need to know the whole gospel when we're sharing that with them. We can't pick and choose what we share with them. Actually, we need to be giving them the whole thing. And that's what Paul did. Paul knew, and he had seen the response that he'd had to the gospel when he was spending time in Berea, in Thessalonica, in all the other places that had been before that. He'd been put in jail for it. He'd been kind of driven out of places because of what he was saying. But he knew that he had to share that with people. And it's the same challenge for us. In Matthew 28, verse 16, Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations. And he signs off those verses by saying, "Behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." So we know and we can remind ourselves that we are not alone in this work of making disciples of all nations. Actually, it's all through God's power, and God is with us all the time. And when we are having those conversations, he's given us the words. When people come into our lives, he is showing us whether they've got open hearts or not, and they are kind of wanting to hear from him. And Paul knew that as well, didn't he? So you might say that he seemed like a confident guy, that he was going to talk to lots of different groups of people and sharing the gospel with them. But actually, he knew in the depths of his heart that God was with him. And so actually, he was going to use him in Athens and in all those different places to speak his truth. And he didn't have to have fear because God was with him. So we're not alone in this work because God is with us all the time. So Paul in Athens, he didn't have, again, the best response to what he was saying. He did have an amazing gift to be able to speak to lots of different groups of people. So as I mentioned, he spent some time in the Agora, which was a picture I showed you at the beginning. He was kind of speaking to passers-by, kind of, I suppose, an equivalent now would be street preaching, so kind of spending some time in town and reaching out to people there. And he was also speaking to intellectuals, so people who had kind of lots of knowledge, and then the Jews in the synagogue. And Paul pitched what he wanted to say depending on where people were at the time. So he was aware of what was around him. He was aware of the people and where they were at. And God had opened his eyes to take notice. So even though God had gifted him with these abilities, we can have this as well, can't we? So we look at Paul and we think he's like an amazing guy, an amazing evangelist, an amazing sharer of the gospel. Actually, Paul is just the same as us, really. He had a real zeal for God, yes, but that had been put on him by God. And he had these abilities because God had given him those gifts. So actually, that's something we can pray for. We can pray for God using us more in our situations, God giving us confidence to speak out to people who are around, because it's not about our own abilities, it's all about him. And Paul didn't go without backlash to what he was saying. So the passage shows that people's responses to him included things like, "What does this babbler wish to say?" I mean, that's not the nicest thing, is it, to hear being called a babbler? I've never really heard that term before, but I suppose that means this guy who doesn't know what he's talking about is just chatting on. I suppose that'd be our equivalent, wouldn't it? And after his address in verse 22, it said that some people mocked him. So he was speaking about Jesus rising from the dead, and some mocked, some were just giggling probably and thinking, what on earth, why is he talking about someone rising from the dead? That's bizarre. Actually, this did not stop Paul from speaking out. This did not stop him from talking to the Athenians about who God was, because they knew, because Paul knew that he had to speak this out because it was true. So he'd seen the Athenians worshipping the idols, worshipping things that were not true and not of God. And actually, he knew that was going to lead them to death. And so he needed to speak to them about who Jesus is. So mocking and opposition is something that we are going to expect as well if we're sharing the full gospel with people. It's not going to be an easy ride when we're telling people about Jesus and about what the gospel is. Actually, the Bible tells us that the gospel to people who don't know Jesus, who haven't had their eyes opened by God, is foolishness. So it says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So we know that it's true in our lives, and we know that it's true for everyone else. But actually, folly is kind of another word for foolishness. So the Bible says that the word of the cross is foolishness to people who don't know. So that's what we're to expect when we're sharing that with people. But actually, we are encouraged time and time again in the Bible to hold on to God's truth. And to, so in Galatians 6 verse 9, it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So life is really hard at the best of times, isn't it? We've got work, we've got children, we've got friends, we've got relationships, we've got difficulties. So life is hard without being mocked and opposed for what we believe. But actually, we can have hope in God that he will give us the words, and at the right time there will be a harvest. So there will be people who turn around and say, "Oh yeah, God spoke to me after you said that to me, and actually I believe him to be true, and actually I want him to be my Lord and Saviour." And that just kind of leads me on to this little bit that I think is a real encouragement for us all. So towards the end of Paul's talk to the Areopagus, there's a little line that says, "We will hear you again about this." And this is a real encouragement for us, I believe, because actually there's times when we share our faith with people, when we talk to them about how we make decisions and why we do certain things because of our love for God. And they might kind of clam up and they might think that you're dead weird for sharing that with them. As I've mentioned, they might mock you, they might oppose you. But actually, when Paul was speaking to these guys, this council, they said to him at the end, "We'll come back to you. Like, we've heard a little bit about this. So we'll speak to you again about it at another point." And this is an encouragement, because this can be the same for us. So we can be having conversations with our friends, with our family, and speaking to them about Jesus, or not even explicitly speaking to them about the gospel, just talking to them about church or whatever. And in that moment, they might think you're a bit weird and kind of stop the conversation. But actually, that's a seed sown in their mind. And God can use that. God can use that to bring them closer to him. So let's keep loving people. Let's keep sharing our lives with people and praying for them, as you never know how God is going to use those words and those seeds in those conversations that you have. So Paul saw in Athens, he saw the idolatry, he felt something, God gave him compassion for who was around him, and he did. He shared. He paid attention, so he had his eyes opened to what was around him. He had God's compassion, and he shared with the lost. He saw the idolatry of Athens, and he knew that the gospel had to be shared. So my two challenges for you today. to maybe think about, spend some time praying about, is what idols do you have? What are your gods? What are the things that have maybe crept up on you that have become more important than God? And ask God to reveal that to you. Maybe it's not obvious right now. And the reason we want to kind of pray into that and look into that is because God is life. Other things are not. And they're good to enjoy, but they're not good to be more than God. And what we want is to be taken from the well, taken from the goodness of God all the time, and for that to be our central point in life about how we do things. So what are your idols? And are your eyes open? Are you paying attention to what is around you? Are you asking the question, why have I been put in an office with this person? Why has this person just moved next door to me? Why has this other person asked me if I want to go and do trampolining once a week or something like that? Have we got our eyes open to who is in our life, who is around us? And particularly allowing God to show us who is open to what he wants to say through us. So sometimes we might be so busy with life, and I know I'm guilty of this as well, so busy with everything that's going on that actually you don't even see that someone's in front of you desperate to know Jesus and desperate to hear of how much he loves them. Maybe they've got tricky stuff going on in their life and they've opened up to you, and you think, oh, that's cool, they trust me. The thing that is going to fulfill that is that you share Jesus with them. You don't share yourself, you share Jesus, because he's the one who is going to fix everything that's going on for them. So I'm just going to pray to finish. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it is truth. I thank you that it is relevant to our day-to-day life, even though it seems historical and irrelevant. God, I thank you that you use your words to shape our lives now. And God, I pray that we would just come to you in all things, have you central in our lives. I pray that you would help us to do that. I thank you that none of that comes from our own abilities. It all comes from you. You are our sustainer. You are our redeemer. You created the world. You give us breath. I just pray that you will be with us this week. Would you open our eyes to the situations that we're in? Would you give us the words to speak out to people who are around? Thank you so much, God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.